Ezra returned to Jerusalem ready to get work to restoring God's people, he found some problems. And after establishing what the problems were and lamenting over them, Shechaniah comes up with this idea to bring all the people together. So they all come together and they're there waiting to hear what this is all about and what we're going to do. And it's cold and they're standing out in the rain and it's wet and they're very, very uncomfortable, but they stayed. What we experienced this morning was nothing like that, but it was a disruption and we appreciate everybody's patience as we try to work through this. And it's just a little blip, but we appreciate your patience with us there. And by no design, and I did not do it on purpose, caused the outage. The sermon this morning is entitled, I Am the Light of the World. Now, Karina explained to me that of all the darkness in the back half of the building, that the only class that really had light was the senior high. So they were the Israelites, like in Egypt, when there was darkness over the whole land. So see, we learned something out of this whole deal. We made application. We're glad to see everyone with us this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd encourage you to open to the book of Isaiah. Justin, my pointer's not working. Oh, there it goes. Some time ago, almost 20 years ago, my family moved to Trenton. Obviously, we were not in this building. We were over in the Rock Church, as we call it, the exterior, obviously, of the Rock. Very well-known building, even in the community. Obviously, it's where the Board of County Commissioners now meet. A lot of memories in that building. It had a lot of, by the time I got into it, it was kind of an older building, had a lot of unique features about it. A lot of it, the wood panels inside. Remember the huge panels in the ceiling. There's a lot of different creaks and sounds that the building would make throughout our worship. There was a lot of different air drafts. I remember sitting with the Hastings and Will Hartsfield and Brian and Kyle, some on the front pew. We always sat on the front side over here because we didn't have PowerPoint. Dad, as you remember, had that overhead projector, and we were his PowerPoint. He would throw his hand to the side, something like that, and that meant for us to slide the paper down or to his next point. And I remember sitting on that front pew and noticing that as just in this auditorium, we have two doors, that every once in a while, that door over there would just open. Sometimes we'd get the courage, and one of us boys would stand up and go shut the door, and we'd walk away, and then it opened again. And sometimes it opened and shut by itself. It really just kind of, it was just weird. But as you went through that door, there was a ladder. They called it a staircase, but it was a very steep staircase going down into the basement. And I remember, you know, by the time most people got to services on Sunday morning, or even Wednesday night for that matter, all the lights in the building were already on, so everyone went down. There was some in the annex, but a lot of us went down to Bible class in the basement. But if you ever went there, even in broad daylight, even at noon, with the sun at its highest point, and you shut all the lights off, that is the closest to the darkness in Egypt that I've ever felt in my life. I have been in a lot of dark places. And I remember standing at the hallway with the boys, and we would turn off the lights, and I'm pretty sure it was a test of manhood to see if you could walk from one end of that basement to the other without reaching, panicking for a light switch, or coming back screaming like a girl. You couldn't see your hand touching your eyeball, much less in front of your face. And it's just weird how you're in that building, and you know there's nothing there. If any place, it's a great place to be. You know exactly the whole layout, but yet you turn off all the lights and you can't see anything. It causes a whole different set of emotions over us that we're not comfortable with. We don't like darkness. There are grown adults who will not walk through this building with the lights off. They don't like to go outside in the dark. We hate the light, and the reason why people hesitate if they refuse to walk through dark places is because darkness naturally brings this fear of. It's like the fear of the unknown. I guess naturally things that seek to harm or destroy, they lurk in the night. They use the night as cover. And so darkness in and of itself brings about fear, uncertainty, troubles, and all kinds of other things. And isn't it fitting, and we see in the infinite wisdom of God and the foresight, that knowing that He created us, knowing how our nature is, that He uses this aspect of darkness and light to show the glory of His Son, and to the glory of Himself as well. In Isaiah chapter 9, we know that Isaiah, really in the beginning of the context, is really speaking to the northern tribe of Israel. He is speaking to them, and he has already talked about the coming of the Assyrian invasion because they too had turned their backs on God. They had rebelled. They had they were worshiping pagan gods. They had going after the people of the lands. They were just doing everything they weren't supposed to, and they were being warned and warned and warned, and they won't listen. And Isaiah talks about how the people are broken. There is no soundness in them at all. But he says in chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, "But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time," speaking of a future date, "in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." You go towards the end of Isaiah's account in Isaiah chapter 60, and really he is as well talked to the land of Judah, and he's also talked about the coming of the Babylonian captivity and their imprisonment and their destruction that is coming. But as the prophets often do, they will talk about a period of destruction, but they will also talk about a period of restoration. And so as Isaiah talks about this period of restoration and the judgment to come, he says to them in verse 1, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you." And Malachi chapter 4, really during the time, the last prophet there, really in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, the last words that they would hear before God, as we say, go silent for some 400 years, prophesies the coming of two people, really the prophet who's going to prepare the way, the person who prepared the way of the Messiah, and the coming of the Messiah himself. But he says in chapter 4 and verse 1, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings, and you shall go out leaping like calves from the stall." Not the S-O-N, talking about the S-U-N, given the word imagery of the sun itself that we look to and is so bright we can't even really stare at it, and it burns our... The sun of righteousness is going to come and set you free. They would have this imagery, though they might not recognize it yet, they have this imagery that the one day the Messiah, the Christ, is going to come and he's going to shine this light and he will be the light. So you go fast forward to the New Testament times and you come to Luke chapter 1. Excuse me. Zechariah, that's worse than before. Zechariah has been told of the coming birth of his son, John the Baptist, and his role that he's going to play. Zechariah doesn't fully believe, has some questions, and so we know that he can't talk for quite a long while. But when he does finally get the words to speak and his speech is restored, in Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse begin in verse 67. "His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show his mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our fathers Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, you will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And then you go over to Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 28, Jesus has already been born and he is brought to the temple to be presented by his parents. And Simeon, of course, is there and he's been told that you're going to see the Messiah, you're going to see this glory before you pass. And so beginning in verse 28, as he takes up Jesus in his arms as a baby, he blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." As the prophets of old, to the people of old of God, that they would prophesy, this light is going to come into your midst. It is going to come for the entire world to see. So it is also fitting that even before Jesus himself even speaks, it is still being said about him that I am the light. He is the light that was to come. In John chapter 1, as John the Baptist grows and he's going to begin his ministry of preparing the way, he too talks about all of this. But John himself, as he records this gospel, he says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not comprehended it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. We could stand and sing right now, and that'd be all we need. Because John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of the good news, because Jesus is the light. As Malachi prophesied that John would come, also the light itself would come, to describe those of John's days who would hear the gospel spoken unto us today as we would read his gospel account, God chose to describe and proclaim his Son in this way, with the purpose of, I think, trying to help us better understand God's nature and our condition in this world, and our need for him and our need for the light. Because Jesus, understanding everything that was said about him, prophesied about him and told about him, when he begins his ministry, he too, through his ministry, would go on to talk about himself as being the light. Remember in John chapter 8, he's just sent away all the Pharisees that have tried to catch this woman in adultery. They're trying to catch Jesus within the law, and he deals with the whole woman who's caught in adultery, and she leaves. And so after she leaves, he says again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And John chapter 9 and verse 5, remember we talked about how he healed the blind man. He's in the temple and he's done all those things. And because of what he's trying to explain to them, that as some of them tried to believe on him, he has said some things and they have upset him so much. He has upset them so much, they're trying to kill him. And so on his way out, remember his disciples ask in the beginning of chapter 9, they see the man born blind. They ask him, who sinned? Jesus said it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. When he says we have to work because it's daytime, he's not actually speaking about because it's actual physically daytime. He's talking about working the works because, as he says, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, there is the day to do all these things. In John chapter 11, he has learned about the death of Lazarus. And he's moved by it. And as he is trying to explain to his disciples the need to go back, and they of course have some questions about his safety and some other things, Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. Again, I would suggest Jesus is not actually speaking physically. He's speaking figuratively, trying to get them to understand the purpose and what he is about to do. In John chapter 12, he is answering the crowd as they're questioning him about some different things, to which they wouldn't believe even after he said it, talking about how he's got to be lifted up. Jesus said to them, the light is among you, and for a little while longer, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness did not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become the sons of light. All throughout his ministry, Jesus is calling and asking his followers. Remember, they want to ask him, what are the works that we need to be doing the works of God? What one thing must I do? And Jesus is trying to start with the fundamentals. He is asking for belief. You need to believe in me first. You need to have commitment and conviction. But I'm trying to get you to understand that I am the light of this world. And we so much, they so much couldn't get past the physical elements of the life to really understand what he was trying to talk about. And so, too, we find so many times that we, too, are so caught up in the things of this world that we, too, miss the point. And it's a different vantage point, but sometimes we even look at this, okay, he says he's the light of the world. Sometimes we approach it and say, okay, Everett, you're just using it as a sermon title, and it's just metaphorically, and it's just, it's a word play, and it's really not that much to it. It's just to describe his deity. And we, too, really walk away with not really what I think the point is. I found at least 30-something passages, and there's probably more, that deal directly with Jesus and calling or referring him to him as the light. And I can't imagine that it is mentioned that many times for nothing. I can't imagine Jesus constantly put so much emphasis on it, and the only thing that there's to be taken away from is the fact that it's just trying to describe his deity. We wrestle with our viewpoint, our vantage point in this life, but we have to look, again, like Ephesians chapter 6. We have to try to look at this life, the bigger picture, the scheme of redemption, what this whole life is really about, and realize it's really not about the physical things. Paul tells him in chapter 6 and verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm." We're at war, folks. There is an actual battle going on. It's not a word play. It's not figuratively. It is real. We don't see it in those terms because we are blinded by all the physical things of this life. There is a present darkness over this world. Satan is the prince of this world. And Jesus is trying to get his believers in and us today to realize that there is a battle going on and he is the light. Unless we too try to open our hearts and open our eyes to see this, we too will be overcome with the darkness. Who here is walking in darkness? That's what I thought. We know that it's biblical language, but how often do we look at our lives in that way? How often would I say, I'm walking in darkness right now in regards to spiritual things? We don't. But in reality, whether we want to see it or not, even particularly before we obeyed the gospel of the Lord, before we became a Christian, we love John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." But down in verse 19 tells us what state we were in before we made that. In verse 19 he says, "This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." There are people that you know. And maybe it was our case at one point in our lives that we refused to obey the gospel. Though we know we needed to, we believed in it, but I preferred my way. Obeying the gospel means that I'm going to have to give up some things. And I just really wasn't ready to make that commitment. I didn't want to be in the light because naturally it brought shame on the things that we claim we weren't really ashamed of. But recognizing as a Christian, it would be sin and it would be shameful. And I'd rather participate in the things of darkness because that's where I had a lot of fun. That's where I felt most comfortable. And then there are times where we as children of God, we say that we're not living in darkness. We claim to be walking in the light as he is in the light, but we lie. And 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. "At the same time, it is a new commandment." Back up to verse 7. "Behold, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. He uses the illustration of our love for one another. I can't say that I'm walking in the light. I can't say that I'm a true Christian doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm holding grudges and hating my brethren. When I can't stand to be around somebody, whether it's personality conflict or whatever, and I'm holding those grudges and I'm holding that malice and anger in my heart, I can say all I want that I'm in the light, but I lie. And that also applies to other avenues of life, as we'll talk about in just a moment back in the very beginning of 1 John. I can say that I'm in the light, but my life, my walk, the things, the fruits of my actions, those things will determine whether I'm truly in the light or I'm lying. Am I following God's way or am I following my way? We have to understand that in this world, in the present darkness, in the battle that we are fighting, you're the light. You might be the light. I might be the only light that other people will ever see in this present darkness. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. You know, he says back in chapter 1 that we are to be holy because he is holy, because it's written, you shall be holy for I am holy. But in chapter 2 verse 9, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. You know, what we find in our study of the people of God, the reason why they came upon destruction, the reason why they had to seek and try so hard and to go through these acts of restoration and reconciliation with God, is because they were supposed to be a holy, set-apart priesthood, a holy nation. But what they did was they intermarried. Now, they did that literally, and they also did it spiritually. They turned away from God and let other things in this world influence them. And so they're not a pure nation anymore. They're not a holy nation. And they had to go through these processes of being reconciled and restored to back to the covenant that God had them under. We're the same way today. You, as a child of God, belong to a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that is supposed to be set apart. And unless I choose to do that, unless I choose to walk in the light, I defile it. And other people that see me, they're not going to see the light. They're going to see hypocrisy. They're going to see darkness instead of light. And they might even think it's light, but it's really not. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus was telling them that you are the light of the world. Well, Jesus is the light. So that makes us the suns, the stars and the moon, I guess. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. We are to take the light of Jesus Christ, and we are to shine it. But oftentimes, we do just what Jesus says. We hide it. You know, a flashlight's pretty bright, especially the new LED ones. But I can turn that flashlight on and it can be very, very bright. But when I hold that flashlight flush against the wall, it's pretty dark. If you take a basket and set it over the lamp in the illustration, the light's prohibited from shining forth. Sometimes we say to ourselves, oh yeah, my light's on. I've got my light shining so everybody can see it. But we're standing so flush against a wall or underneath something, the things of our life, and ain't nobody seeing that light. God's not seeing his light shine forth. In chapter 6, Jesus goes on to say that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? You know what that passage really says to me? At first, I didn't really understand what the whole eye and lamp thing means. But the more I think about what Jesus was saying there, is what I focus on, what I see myself as, what I spend my time focusing on, my energy, my efforts, my time, all those things, the things that I seek, the things that I see as godly. If I focus and I seek first his kingdom, as he goes on to talk about in verse 33 and 34, I'm going to be full of light. If I'm looking into the Word of God, and if I'm manifesting and focusing on the Word of God, that's what I'm going to be full of. But so many times we focus on so many other things other than God's word, and we say to ourselves, yeah, there's light in me, but Jesus says, oh, how great is the darkness. You think it's light, but it's really not. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 12, talks about whatever those things of the darkness are, we need to put them away. We got to cast them off. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 11, besides this, you know the time that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. You categorize everything in this life that pulls us away from God. It's in there. We are told to put it away. We are to walk properly as in the daytime. And then there's 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul's been talking about the light of the gospel in chapter 4, and he says in verse 6, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And he takes a moment to talk about our heavenly dwelling and about this reconciliation, but he picks it kind of back up in chapter 6. When he says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Baal? What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." Paul understood that we have to be in this world. That's obvious. He understood that we have to communicate with other people. I have to work with other people. If I'm going to teach people, I'm going to have to be around them. That's a given. But it seems more and more that God's people have decided that Christianity and this working out our own salvation with fear and trembling is based upon minimum standards that we can live like we want to, do what we want to do, and still be acceptable to God. We live for ourselves so many times, with little concern for worship, little concern for actively working for the Lord and His kingdom, and people would venture to confidently stand our ground in what we want to do. If that's the case, I'd ask the question, what do you do with this passage? We're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we've decided what I want salvation for me to be. I know what's required of me, and I'm going to do what I think I want to do and how I want to live. And so that's the mindset. We're going to take a confident stand. What do you do with this passage? Besides all the plethora of other of stories and accounts and parables, commands from God's Word that we could bring up, warnings of how we're to live our lives while here, how are you going to defend yourself with this passage and that mindset? You can't. Simply put, if we had a scale and we created a weight for time, energy, effort, and then we weighed out the time, energy, effort you put into leisure, entertainment, time you spend on projects, hobbies, investments, improvements, and I put that on one end of the scale, and then we did the same thing for the time and energy and effort you put into growing spiritually, attending worship, time spent seeking to comfort or build up or bear the burdens of someone here, time spent teaching others the gospel, which way would that scale tip? Personally, that's a scary thought. I've recently done a lot of thought in my life about how much time, particularly when I get home in the afternoons, I spend just sitting on the couch, or watching TV, flipping through the tablet and the news and all those things. Even a personal reflection of how much time do I do that rather than really spending some quality time with the kids? Or do we just hush them off to the room and go watch a movie in your room or go play with yourselves? But even more so, how much time do I really spend studying God's Word in comparison to how much time I spend on all the other networks that I am on? How often I don't go serve other people and seek to bear up other people's burdens? I just got too many things I want to do. How many times that I would rather, and I'm excited about going other places, but sometimes having to come to midnight week Bible study or even Sunday evening services, you're just drained and tired, and I just don't feel like it. If I put all that stuff on a scale, how can I rightly stand before God and say, I've done what you've required and I've done what you've asked me to do and I'm a good and faithful servant? And I think if we're honest with ourselves, it should be a scary thought. And God help us all. 1 John chapter 1. We alluded to it just a moment ago. He says that this is the message that we have heard from Him and we proclaim to you. That God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know, so many times we spend too much time, and that's just the sad reality of it, we spend more time talking about the legalistic, can you really say this is sin, than we do talking about what is holy. And so many times we love to take the legalistic approach to Scripture and we like to say to other people, you can't technically say that I'm in sin because it technically says this. And what we say is that I'm going to live like I want to live, do what I want to do, and in me is no sin. And you deceive yourselves. You're blind, which makes you a liar. It makes me a liar if I claim to say. What we live for in this life, the reason why we walk in the light is because in Revelation 21, John said that I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon or shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. But its light, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth bring glory into it, and their gates will never be shut by day, for there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And we're going to live a life of unending, glorious light, being God the Father. If you're not a Christian this morning, meaning that you haven't truly given your life over to God, you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, whether you want to recognize it or not, you're in darkness. If you think about it hard enough, I think you will reach the conclusion yourself because you'll realize that particularly in regards to spiritual things, that you still have a lot of uncertainties. You have uncertainties about your salvation. In this life and the things going on, you feel lost and trying to explain your relationship with God. You find yourself still feeling alone and vulnerable and uneasy, not really knowing what's next or what comes after death. But all that can change by coming into the light, by giving your life to Him, becoming a part of God's family, and walking in the light until the light comes to take you home. But to those of you this morning who are my brothers and sisters in Christ, we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness. We lie. We do not practice the truth. And so as we sing this next song, I want you to think about one thing. As you seek to sing this song to God and to one another, are you lying to God and to us? Are you being truthful? And if you know, and you do, in your heart that you aren't living as you should, serving as you should, worshiping as you should, I encourage you to repent and to make that right before God. And we encourage you to let us as a family encourage you and help you with that this morning. If you would, please come as we stand, as we sing.